I got up this morning thinking, John's leading singing. Beth's not on the piano. Take care of the animals outside. We'll come to church. It'll be one of those Sundays that I just get to come to church, like you all get to do every week. Then I got a text about 7 o'clock this morning from Denny. We talked yesterday morning. He asked me to take this coming Wednesday night, which I think I'm still am. We'll see. He has to do a funeral on this coming Thursday. There is an old friend from Emmaus who's, I forget if it's his son or grandson, committed suicide. And there is a funeral service on Thursday that they've asked Denny to perform. So he asked me to take Wednesday night this coming week. And I said, sure, no problem. That's 5 days away. Not a problem. So then this morning, and I in fact joked with him, I said, well, I thought you were going to talk about Sunday. Man, I should watch my words. I don't believe in jinxing or karma or anything like that, but maybe I do a little bit. Because then this morning I got that message, and I replied back to him, are you joking? He didn't reply. So I'm here, and he's not. So I don't have a cache of sermons that I can, you know, open up, and, you know, we'll just preach from Ephesians 1, and I'll just... But I was thinking about, you know, okay... What's pertinent for today? It's October 11th, 2020, and God was fully aware that Denny was going to, you know, be too dizzy to be here today, and Mike's already out, and so that he would call on me to stand up here and lead worship with you, and go to the Bible, and lead you to the Bible, and so that we can worship God together. God knew that that was going to happen, so I don't want to waste a day and just make this a hiccup in 2020 that our pastors are gone and we'll just have a singspiration or whatever. That would be okay, but God, what do you want us to accomplish today as we worship you? And there's this thought that I introduced, Henry, I'm going to call on you in here in a second, but there was a thought that I wanted to introduce from the very beginning so that you knew what this semi-impromptu speech is going to be about. Beth, if you don't know, is teaching here at Mentor Christian. One of the classes that she's teaching is junior speech class. And Henry is in that class, right? Yes, you are. You are. And so one of the things that I get to do as being married to the speech teacher is hear some of the ruminations about what she's going to talk about and what you guys are going through. Is anybody else in the speech class here? I don't think so, but I don't want to miss somebody. So, all right. So when you're giving a speech, you need to, what's one of the first things that you need to do when you're going to come up with a speech and there's a deadline? Right. Introduce a topic. Good. Your speech teacher's here, so, and everybody's listening, so good. You got that right. You need a topic. And so when Denny asked me to fill in for him, I thought of, like, all right, I've been listening to this for the last 2 weeks. Maybe this is going to be good for me, too. You never know when you have to give a speech. And this is not a speech, okay? Definitely not a polished speech, because I've had 3 hours to come up with this. But you never know when you're going to have to stand up in front of people. And I think speech class is a great experience, so take advantage of that. But what's my topic? I want you to remember one thing from today. It's what we talked about at the beginning, and I'll repeat it. God can be trusted all the time and at any time, and that's a fact. He can be trusted all the time, okay? God's God. He can be trusted all the time. And if we're sitting here in church, most of us would agree with that. God can be trusted at any time. So that pinpoints some specific days or some specific times. Maybe it's a little harder to trust God, but it's true that God can be trusted all the time and at any time. There's lots of people outside this building who would agree with that general statement that God can be trusted. But let's get a little bit more specific about that. And let's break the word God down into the Trinity. Because lots of people believe in God. But there's the Heavenly Father. There's God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And specifically, God the Father is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And God the Father is working out his perfect will in your life and in my life and in this world. That's a fact. We may not feel like it sometimes. It may not look like it sometimes. But God the Father is sovereign and in control and is working out his perfect will in our lives and in this world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has finished, completed the work of our salvation. And we are right with God because of our union with Jesus Christ. Right? The Son of God has accomplished our salvation, and it is finished. And we can be right with God because of our union with him. The Holy Spirit drew us to himself. He caused us to be born again. And he is a guarantee or a down payment as he dwells within us to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to give us comfort, to give us power. And it's a hope of things to come that will be perfected someday. Right? So we don't just believe that God can be trusted. But as you split up the Trinity, you see some specific things that each one of them have done and are doing for us to prove that they can be trusted. Right? Right. We're going to go into Scripture. And as we read, as Joel read in Ephesians, that was a passage that there are several, but that passage in particular includes the Trinity in a very clear way in God's acting on our behalf to make us and to save us and to keep us. And so we'll refer back to that passage. But God has been doing this in lots of people's lives from the beginning. God is doing this in people's lives today, and God's going to continue to do this in people's lives until when? Until he says so, until he's done. So what God is doing in our lives today is nothing new that he didn't do in other people's lives who came before us, and in other countries going on right now, and in the future with all of his people until he's done. So God is working. God can be trusted, and God never changes. He's done this, he is doing this, and he's going to continue to do this until he's done. This is so important, I think, for us to dwell on and to understand and to be confident of. Why is this fact that God can be trusted so important? Because it's true. And it's true because it's in Scripture, but it's so important to understand that God can be trusted because that's true. It's, I think, very important for us to understand that and to know that and to talk about this today and become more confident of it, because it's better to know that now so that you will know that and be confident in that in days to come. When things are difficult, or when things go bad, that's not the time to discover that God is good and God is trusting. That's not the best time to discover that. It's better to understand that and to know that when times are okay. Now, what if you say, well, Dan, it's too late. It's bad now. Okay, well, this is a great time to hear this or be reminded of this, that God is in control and can be trusted. But for those of you who are having a good life so far, and or a good week or a good day, I pray that God would cement this truth down into our hearts and into our understanding so that when those difficult days come, we will be grounded on truth of who God is. So whether it's good or bad today, this is important to be reminded of, to be hearing for the first time, or to be reassured of. I picked the songs that we sang because they focus on that. But I don't just want a song to emphasize the truth. I want to see it from God's word. I also think it's important for us to know that God can be trusted because besides God himself, what do you have in your own life that is a source of comfort or encouragement besides God? What? Chocolate. All right. That's a comfort, especially the dark one, right? Yeah, it doesn't matter. Okay, just, all right. Chocolate. What else is a source of comfort to you during tough times besides God and chocolate? Christian friends. You said your husband, all right? Okay. People, right? Particularly people who know God and can give you truth are a huge source of comfort during difficult times. People, our local church in particular, but Christian people, the brothers and sisters out even outside of our church, is a gift from God to us believers. Your being part of a local church is part of God's blessing and gift to you as a Christian. He could have saved us and taken us home right away. Sometimes kind of wish he wouldn't, but he's left us here together. He could have saved you and put you in a remote island or a remote place where there weren't any Christians, and you would have Christ, and that would be enough. But on top of that, he's blessed us with other Christian people. He's given us the church, and it's a gift, all right? But the blessing of other believers can only do so much, right? Sometimes those believers sin and disappoint you. Sometimes the believers, even well-meaning, would give you wrong advice or misguide you or just not have the words of comfort to say at that time. I've been there on the giving and receiving side. You know, you hope for something from somebody, and boy, that was not helpful. Or somebody comes to me in a hard time, and I got nothing except I'll pray for you. Believers, even though they're a gift from God, sometimes they can only do so much. Sometimes those believers that he's given to us die, and they're gone. And we pray for those who are left behind because that gift from God is now gone. All right? And the blessings can only accomplish so much as people. So whether we have the gift of other believers or not, God himself can be trusted at all times and all the time. Because even the blessings that he give us when they are gone, God remains. God was there before, God is there during, and God is there after. All right? So while he has blessed us with so many things, it's God himself that can be trusted above all things. We have his word. All right? That's another blessing from God. We have a book that his word has been written down and preserved for us. So at any time, I can take this, flip it open, see verses in writing, and remind myself out loud of what God really said. Okay? What if this book becomes illegal and we don't have it? Does that void the word? There are some who are living today who don't have a copy of this. They have God. They have Jesus Christ. They have truth that has come from here that's been hidden in their hearts. But even if you don't have a copy of the Bible, do you still have your God? Yes. And so we're thankful for the abundance of scripture that we have, and we ought to soak it in as long as we can. But God can be trusted all the time and at any time. And this is so important for us to understand. As I think of my own life right now, I have to say that things are going fine in our family right now. And so when I come to prayer meeting, we pray for people who are sick, going through tough times. There's a part of me that thinks, God, thank you that I'm not going through that, but we'll pray for those who are. Okay? Brett is in the Army National Guard right now. And he graduated from basic training on Thursday, September 10th. Okay, Friday, September 11th, he got on a plane, flew down to Fort Sam Houston in Texas. He's there right now. Great. He survived basic training, didn't get COVID, didn't get any setbacks, had a good time, and now he's on to the next phase. Amen. God's good. He answered prayer. Sam and Emma are down at college. So far, so good. They're passing. Bills are paid so far, and it looks like things are going fine down there. But those things happening, and we're blessed by that, God's good, and it's easy to say that. Brett flew to Texas on Friday, September 11th. Saturday, September 12th, there was a Facebook post from Fort Jackson that one of the soldiers was found dead in his bed on Saturday morning. No injury, no foul play, but he's no longer with us. That man was an Air Force veteran. He decided he was going to go to the Army, so he re-enlisted in the Army basic training, was going through basic training, and he died. Left behind a wife, a two-year-old daughter, and one on the way. Okay, the good feelings about God that we had a couple minutes ago when I'm talking about how God's protected Sam and Emma and Brett, same God, but is God good or maybe not? If God's good because things worked out, that's faulty thinking. God's good because what? God's good because God is good, right? God's good because God is good. If that were my son, would that change God? No, but the fact that it wasn't, I as a father can thank God for his protection. I thank God for blessings every day. But I realize that I'm not guaranteed any of those things. Let's go to Psalm chapter 9. And I want to read some scripture to us. I want to read Psalm 9 and 10. And I want you to see as we read this that it's written by David. And if you look at Psalm 9, there's a little title above the psalm. There is not a title above Psalm 10. And there is a little title in front of Psalm 11. And so I have a note in my Bible and whatnot that Psalm 9 and 10 are connected as a single psalm or song that they would have sung. But I want to read Psalm 9 and 10, and I want you to follow along because there are some verses in here that we could take by themselves like we used at the call to worship. Sing praise to God, sing praise to the Lord. The Lord sits on his throne. The Lord judges. The Lord doesn't forsake those who seek him. And those are amen verses, right? We can claim those verses because they are true. But the rest of the psalm is a tough situation that David is in. And we can sit here in church and we can understand that God's good, but your life may scream the contrary. Things that happen in your life may not go the way that you had really wanted them to. Does that change God? And does that mean that God cannot be trusted? So think about that and let's follow along as I read Psalm 9 and 10. Again, this is a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Why, O Lord, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all the generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In the hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call into account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of earth may strike terror no more. The reason I wanted to go there is because these psalms are a combination of reality and reality, human reality and spiritual reality that seem to be contradicting each other. And if we have a day where I can come up and present God's word, I want us as a church body to be aware of this, that even though things may not go right, that God is still good and in control and can be trusted. I'm not the kind of person who just walks around waiting for things to go bad. But as I work in the medical field and as we have, you know, we experience things in our church, I pray for things and I hope for things. And sometimes it works out that way, but many times it doesn't. And so I'm constantly thinking, like, well, what's the point here that God would let this happen or that happen? Why hasn't he let it happen more often? Or why doesn't he do what he hasn't done yet? And I'm constantly being drawn back to the fact that God knows what he's doing and he's in control of these things. And you guys that are maybe sitting in the back, or you guys who are in school, who may have heard this stuff a lot, and it just, you're hearing it again, okay? I would challenge you to think seriously. When it's at night and it's just you in the ceiling in bed, that do you really believe that God can see you and that he really cares about you? And if he does he really control what's going to happen in your life or what is happening in your life? I think it's easy to believe that God sees us and he's just waiting to get you when you mess up. But if you're one of his children and if you're born again, he is working out everything in your life to change you into the image of Christ. And so whether that be easy or bad or hard, good or bad, he is in control of those things and working those things out for a purpose. And you don't have to be a teenager to think that way. It's good for all of us to think that way. But God here in Psalm 9 and 10 seems to be far away, maybe aware, but certainly not doing anything about a problem here. And David claims very strongly in verses 1 and 2 that he will give thanks and be glad. And yet, a few verses later, he's asking God, where are you and why aren't you dealing with these people who clearly hate you, who clearly are against you, and they're getting away with it? They're hurting innocent people. They're hurting weak people. They're taking advantage of weak people. And David is watching this happen, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Is God good? Is God absent? Is he got some kind of devious plan? David wrestles with those things. What about in your own life? And I thought of a couple things that we can, if I mention them, they will strike various feelings in our hearts and in our minds. All right, so let's think about us today. The election coming up in a few weeks. Any personal feelings about that? Just by hearing the fact that it's coming. Good feelings? not so good feelings? Strong feelings? Mixed feelings? We have an election coming up. We can be thankful that we can vote. Sometimes I wonder if it'll matter. But we have the right to vote. All right. Biden gets elected. What kind of feelings does that bring up into your heart? Don't answer that out loud. We're being recorded. Trump gets reelected. What kind of feelings does that bring up into your heart? Again, various people have polar opposite feelings on either one of those results. Nobody seems to be elected, and it's December. That's a possibility. The whole election can stir up all kinds of angst, anxiety, anger, strong feelings, and now we're not even thinking about God because I brought up the election. Okay? Easily, this is a very polarizing and strong event that we are going through in our lives right now. All right? COVID-19. Now it's COVID-20, might as well be. What does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Very frustrated. All kinds of different things. Afraid, concerned, tired, whatever. We are going through that at the same time. Those of you who are involved in Mentor Christian School, all right, re-enrollment. 2 months ago, re-enrollment was a heavy weight that was weighing on many people. Now it seems to be over-enrollment almost. No, not yet. but Mentor Christian School, how are they doing? How are they going to do? What's going to happen there? What's not going to happen there? Are they even going to have a year? That's a heavy stressor, and it certainly can be. Your individual health, the health of your wife or the health of your husband, the health of your kids, your individual health, how does that make you feel right now? Maybe fine, maybe not. What about the salvation of fill in the blank, your friend, your family member, your spouse? There are multiple things that are going on right now that can make us wonder what God's doing in your life, in my life, or in our world today. If we're faced with a situation like that, the bottom line is, even if it ends badly in any of those situations, does not change God. There are many people who live in a country that they don't have a vote, they don't have a president, they don't have freedom of religion, they don't have so many things that we have, and yet they worship God beautifully, and God is alive and at work in those places. So we don't need a certain outcome in an election in order to survive as believers. If it becomes more difficult to survive as a believer, how are you going to handle that? Are we going to question God? Probably. God can handle that. David writes here, God, where are you and what are you doing? And I think there's a lot worse things going on in Psalm 10 than are going on in America in 2020. But the feeling is similar. God, where are you? What are you doing? It doesn't seem like you're doing anything for your own people. Does that change God? And will we trust God less if times are worse? If you're praying a specific prayer request for a specific thing, and you sure want God to answer yes to that, and we have prayed specifically, and I thought about, you know, just individual people that we pray for in here, God, please do this for them. If God says no, does that change who God is? No. And as we sit here, we could say no. I would have never prayed for Ed to die. You would, right. But the fact that God let that happen, not to put Lily on the spot, it's his will, not ours. Right. Right. And you praise God for that. Amen. The best thing that you can have in your life is union with your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're 16 years old, if you're 80 years old, or if you're 11 years old, the most important thing for you to understand is that Jesus Christ, your Savior, and being right with God the Father is the most important thing ever. And if God has to take away things to make you realize that, in his goodness, he could. He doesn't all the time. He hasn't taken away every husband so that every wife will understand what Lily understands. He could. But he chooses not to. But the most important thing for us to understand is how precious our Savior is and how much we can trust in our God. And so if things are going good for you right now, please listen. Please understand this. Please look at the scriptures and ask God to cement this truth into your heart while things are good, because someday he might choose to take some of these things away. And that's not going to change him, but that's really going to change the way we feel and how we think about our God. And so I want to use this time to show us through Scripture what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God is going to continue to do for us until he says it's done, so that we would know, so we would be people who follow after him no matter what. Thank you, Lily. Again, I don't like to look at my own situation and take it to the negative what-ifs. But there have been times when, I don't know, and I have to in my mind say, okay, well, Lord, what if this ends badly? So now what? And I have to mentally go through that and prepare for that. And at the end of it, if God decides that he saved us from that, we don't have to go through that, amen. Great, thank you. But if he chose to, then I will go through that with him. And I want that to be true, more true for myself and for the rest of us through this time. Going back to something like an election, because it's coming up in just a couple weeks, and combining that with this whole COVID-19 infection, at first I thought that this would be a few weeks or a couple months, hullabaloo in March, April. Okay, certainly by June this will all settle down. It'll be the summer. Well, it's still here. So God has intended for us to be dealing with this now going on 6 or 7 months or longer. This is not just something that we're going to have to get through and then move on and forget about. This is where God has put us. And so God being sovereign, God working out his perfect will in our lives, what would God have you to be or to do or to say during this time, because it's not going away. And I don't want to just waste a year hoping to get past this. So God, what would you have for me during this time? With the election coming up, God, what would you have for me as a believer going through this time during this election? I don't think it's going to be all over on November 3rd. But so what would you have us to be as believers? To just quietly get through this and get over it? To be lights of truth in the world that you have put us in, but not a blazing spotlight shining and blinding everybody obnoxiously? God, how would you have us go through this time? Help us to be faithful to the gospel message. Help us to be faithful to that and be giving that out, because all this stuff is going to change. But you are the one who was here before, through this, and after. And people need that more than anything else. So how would you have us as believers walk through these days? I need to be settled in my trust and faith in God, who is always faithful. All right. I wanted to highlight two things in Matthew, because we've been in this book for a while. And when we're talking about putting our trust in God, putting our trust in our Savior is paramount. And so to see a couple things that he said, I think are very good. First of all, in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 16, obviously he said a lot of things that are worth repeating. But this sentiment really summarizes what a true follower of Christ or what a true Christian looks like. And this was actually brought up to me by somebody who years ago, I don't even know if he was a Christian, but sometimes unbelieving Christians can say some of the most profound things. He asked me a question. He's like, you know, all the things that Jesus said, what's the most foundational thing that Jesus ever said? You know, and I'm sitting in the guy's house, and I'm like, all right, I want to give him a good answer. So I'm thinking like, confess your sins and repent, you know, believe in the gospel. And he looked, he said it without referring to a verse, but as we read through this, here it is. Follow me. One of the most profound things that Jesus said is follow me. That encapsulates a lot. But look here in Matthew 16, verses 24 and following. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So when Jesus was on earth performing miracles, claiming to be God, one of the most profound things that he said to his disciples and to those around him was, deny yourself, take up your cross, but follow me. And today, there's so many things that we could focus on, but are you truly following after Jesus Christ? Now, that could look different for you than it could for me in the day-to-day operations. Ms. Schaefer, how are you following after Jesus on a day when your husband's over here, your daughter's going through this, and then now you're here at home? How do you follow Jesus? That's going to look a lot different than it might for Lillian, who's going to school, right? How do you follow Jesus? Okay, that'll look different than Ms. Schaefer. Or it might look different, Lillian, than Charlie, because you guys go to different schools, right? So, but let's get very simple and very profound here. Jesus wants us to follow him, okay? We have to know him, and we can be in his word, and we can grow to understand who he is more and more. But follow Jesus. That's one of the most profound and simple things that Jesus wanted his disciples to do. Then again, look at the end of Matthew, some of the very last verses in Matthew. After Jesus, who told people to follow him, proved without a shadow of a doubt by miracles and by his teachings that he was who he said he was, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and now comes back to life in his before his disciples in Matthew 28, now what does Jesus have to say? It says in verse 18, Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Again, very profound statement from Jesus, our Savior. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And when things don't seem to go the way we want them to, do you believe that? When he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is not just being, hyperbole, but he's not just exaggerating here. I am with you always to the end of the age. Is Jesus exaggerating when he says that? I can't say something like that. But Jesus said it. Do you believe that he's actually with you today if you are one of his followers? He is. And this is his word, and we can trust that what he says is true. So having said all that, I want you to think about, again, Ephesians, and go back, you know, later and reread Ephesians 1. And Ephesians 1 tells us so much about who God is and what he's done. And then chapter 2, us who were dead, he made alive. And he has created us as his workmanship unto good works. It's not by works that we have done to accomplish this, but it is for good works that we can do through his power. That's for us today. That wasn't written directly to us back then, but it's definitely written for us. And so it's good for us to be reminded of this, to take this to heart, to ask God to help us to understand and really use us through this time for his glory. I guess two takeaways from here. As we leave and as you go about your day today or tomorrow, when you are faced with a tough time, what do you do in the moment? We have Scripture, and it's good to know Scripture so that you can remember verses like Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 and Ephesians 1 and 2 and so many more. It's good to know Scripture because what is Scripture? It's living Word of God. It's not just what Paul wrote and what David wrote. It's the Word of God. This is a supernatural book. So it's good to know it. It's good to read it, and it's good to know it. And if this is ever taken away, or if you're ever in a place where you don't have it in front of you, what do you have memorized, or what do you have in your memory that you could bring up truth from God's Word? All right? It's good to have this, the Word of God, in our hearts so that it can be part of our thinking. But more than that, and I know that there, people have verses for almost every single situation that they go through about who God is and about what we can do. But even more than Scripture, because that's just words that are about God, in tough times, we have the person of God with us. Like Jesus said, I am with you always. We can claim a verse that says God will never leave us or forsake us. God will never leave me or forsake me. God will never leave me. You can also take that and say, God, I know you are here, but I really, really need you right now. You talk to the God of Scripture. Not just claiming the words of Scripture, but we can talk to the God of Scripture. And I pray that you would, and I pray that I would more. But we have a God who is with us. We have a God who can be trusted all the time and at any time. God the Father who works out his perfect will, regardless of how that clashes with our ideas. We have a Savior who has accomplished our biggest problem of sin and intercedes with us, and we can be one with him. And we have the Holy Spirit who's not just in heaven waiting to bring us home, but he's chosen to dwell in us as a down payment of better things to come. That's what he's given to us. That's who he is. And I think that's time, good time well spent to think of him and be reminded of that.